Well, here's the deal. I don't need to do too much of an intro as far as the whole now what. You know what we're talking about. We're talking about glorifying God with our whole lives. We're talking about not wasting our lives. Our big overarching purpose is that we glorify God as we gather, as we grow, as we give, as we gospel. And our underarching attitude in all of that is that we are those who are people who are glad. We are those who rejoice. We are those who have lives filled with delight. What I want you to really quickly do is talk to the person beside you and here's the question. What would we miss out if we didn't have this talk in this series? What would we miss out if we talked about glorifying God, gathering, giving, gathering, growing, giving, gospeling, but didn't have that big smiley face underneath? What would we miss out? Does that make sense? What would we lose if we took out this aspect of God's purpose for us? Just give me enough nods so I know you've got the question. Yeah? Talk about it, and let me remind you again that if you're lying down, go for it. But if you start getting tired, it might be good to sit up. Or not snore too loud. Go for it. Another 20 seconds and we'll get you to report back. Okay, what'd you come up with? What would happen if you took out that underarching, undergirding attitude that permeates through all of those different purposes we've been talking about? What do you got? Shout it out. Big voice. Big fella voice.
It'd be easy to complain about it once you've done it.
You complain about what? The other ones?
If you are serving or gathering, like you might be doing those other things, but then you might do it and then afterwards have a win.
Yeah, that's good. So that's a good example with the give and the ministry and the service. It brings a willingness and a joy and a delight in it that it's not just, oh, I've got to help out. Oh, I've got to do ministry. Yeah, that's really good. Good one. Yeah, shout it out. Yeah, okay. Could explain more. How could it leave us with a feeling of pointlessness?
Like, if we don't know why we're doing what we're doing, then it's all like there's no real reason for us to be doing it.
Yeah, okay. I reckon kind of where you're on the way to is that underarching purpose of being glad in everything. It actually, I think you're right, it actually points right back up to the ultimate overarching purpose. And the whole reason why we exist is to be joyful in God. Like, that's what it ultimately means to glorify God in everything, is to be joyful and to delight and be glad in our God who made us. That's our purpose. No, it's helpful. Anyone else? Very quickly.
Ellen made a good point about if the joy that comes from being free in Christ is
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. We're emotional people. Like, we feel things. And to remove this from this series would be... you could very much end up with a dry Christianity. You could very much end up with a Christianity that is just all about doing this or doing that. Or, yeah, I trust Jesus, whatever. Cool, he died for me. That's great, whatever. Like, you'd end up with this dryness. What's spending a good chunk of time together... thinking about this will do is it helps us to think about just how God's purposes for us in Jesus affect us, like the affections. And so John Piper, if you're not familiar with his gear, he's got some great stuff on how the gospel affects our affections. So Desiring God is probably another book you could put on that list. Desiring God. By John Piper is brilliant in understanding the role of the affections and joy and delight in God in the Christian life. How about I pray that God would help us as we particularly think about this. That's a good start. I might even thank God for the great time we've had with our siestas, the Savo. How good is God? We ought to be delighting in Him for the last couple of hours. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into the Word. Our gracious Father, we want to thank You again for the wonder of Your creation. We thank You for the stars that we see at night. We thank You for the ground that's under our feet. We thank You for the breeze that we can feel. We thank You for the air that we breathe. We thank You for the sun. We thank You for the water. Father, we thank You for the majesty and splendor of Your creation. And we thank You for what we can see about You, our Creator, as we look at what You have made. Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend relaxing and meditating on Your Word and praying and listening to music and sleeping. And we thank You for the joy and the privilege that this has been. And we really want to ask that You would help us now as we open Your Word to see again the joy and the privilege it is to call You Father, to be Your people, to be those who find our ultimate delight and our ultimate joy in Jesus our Saviour. And so we pray, Father, that You'd be with us now, that Your Spirit would convict us as we read Your Word, and that You would challenge us to be those who live lives filled with praise and thanksgiving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to some people last night on the bus, and I think a couple of other conversations, just about how the nature of the Christian life is that the longer you go in the Christian life, the more that you realise you'll struggle with sin, the more that you'll realise that, hey, even the best things that you do are tainted with bad motives. And I think also, the longer you go in the Christian life, the more you'll see that the Christian life is difficult. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to live in a world that lives one way when we're called to live another way. And so Jesus in Mark chapter 8 says that following Him is the way of the cross. If you want to follow Him, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. And so the way of Jesus isn't the easy way. The way of Jesus isn't the wide road. It's actually the narrow path. And so the Christian life is difficult. I've met people that have been converted to a gospel that life will just be great once you become a Christian. No. In the big picture of eternity, life is fantastic. But life here and now as a Christian, the Bible actually holds out that it will end up potentially being harder and being more difficult. We've already talked about it as we've looked at Ephesians, that we're to be different from the pagans around us. We're to be different from the world around us and how they live, pleasing themselves, where to live pleasing Jesus, and it's a little bit like we're running the opposite direction in the city to surf. No, we're running the right direction. We're doing the surf to city, and everyone else is doing the city to surf, which is the wrong way, and everyone's going one way, and we're called to go the other way, and it will be hard. And that is the reality of the Christian life. And 2 Timothy 3:12 goes even further and says that, in fact, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. And so not just persecution may come for being a Christian, but I think we ought to even expect it. Does that mean we seek it? Does that mean we're jerks and we look for it and say, I'm being a jerk, so persecute me? No, it's not saying be a jerk. It's saying the reality of living in a broken and fallen world that hates God means that as those who love God, Jesus himself says, the world first hated him, the world will hate us. You will be persecuted. Life will be difficult. Yet, here's the crazy thing. As you read through the New Testament, I think even as you read through the whole of the Bible, the picture is that even in the midst of suffering, we're called to what? Be joyful. Even in the midst of suffering, we're called to be joyful. And so, my aim as we reflect upon, we're going to do basically one verse from Ephesians, one key verse from Ephesians, and we're going to do a little bit of Bible flicking. And my aim as we think about that verse and as we think about a bunch of other passages is to prepare you for when, not if, you suffer. Does that make sense? Expect to suffer as a Christian. Expect to suffer in a broken and fallen world. And so the aim of this discussion and the aim of what we're going to do as we look at the Bible is to be prepared for when suffering comes and to be prepared to be able to handle it so that even in the midst of suffering, you rejoice and you delight in Jesus your Saviour. And so grab Ephesians chapter 5 open. Ephesians chapter 5. A couple of days ago we looked at verse 18. Pick it up again though. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Here's what it says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so we talked a little bit about what it means to live under the influence, not of other things, alcohol or whatever it is, but to live under the influence of God by His Spirit. The following two verses, actually three verses, give us a picture of something of what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Does that make sense? Verse 18 introduces it, and then the next three verses we get a picture of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And so verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you get this picture of speaking to one another. The second half, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You get this idea of singing and making. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get this idea of giving thanks, being thankful. And then verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you get this picture of speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. And that's something of the picture of the Christian life and the Spirit-filled life. But in particular, as we reflect upon these things, I think that one of the things that's coming through is live a life of joy. As you relate to one another, as you relate to God, live a life of gladness. Do that both when you're by yourself, do that when we gather together as God's people. And so what we're going to do as we reflect upon basically verse 20, that's our main verse from Ephesians, as we reflect upon verse 20 and as we chase through some other passages in the Bible, the question is, why should we rejoice? Well, why is it? What is it about the gospel? What is it about God? What is it about the Bible that enables us, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tough times, what is it that will enable us to rejoice? Why can we rejoice? And so the first point on your outline there from verse number 20 is that we are to be those who rejoice in the Lord always. We're to be those who rejoice in the Lord always. It says there, always giving thanks. And so the idea that you've got here with always is one of frequency. And so the idea behind the word always is the idea of regularly, constantly. We are to be those who are giving thanks. We are to be those who are rejoicing in our God, in our Savior, constantly. And so you get this picture of the frequency with which it happens. And you see there how verse 18, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hasn't that kind of happened as we've been hanging out with I was about to call them the Vanuatians, the Nevad people? Hasn't that been, like last night, there's just this naturalness as you speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so there's this picture of corporately, as we gather, and this is one of the things that happens as we gather as church, is we don't just go to sing to God, we actually go to sing to each other. We admonish each other, we encourage each other as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's this corporate idea of it, but there's also this individual idea of it, I think. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So there's this corporate together idea, but there's also this individual idea. And so praise and joy and thanksgiving overflows in our gatherings, but praise and joy and thanksgiving overflows in our lives as in our hearts we sing to the Lord. And so you get that picture of the together and apart, no matter what, we are to be those who are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. And the idea here is one of joy permeating. It permeates our whole being, and that'll be obvious as we express our praise of our God constantly. And so there's the first thing, is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 confirms that. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And when you read Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, and know that Paul wrote that letter while he was in jail, while he's got chains. Like, Paul is this dude in that book of Philippians. He's in chains, yet there's just this undercurrent throughout the book of Philippians of rejoicing in Jesus in hard times. And he says to always do it. And even if you go back to Acts 16, when I think it was Acts 16, when Paul was first in Philippi or Berea, check it out. Remember, they were singing, like they get locked up in prison and they have like a praise and worship service in the prison and are stoked and singing joyfully to Jesus, their Savior, at that point. You get this picture throughout the scriptures that we are to be those whose lives are characterized, permeating with rejoicing in the Lord always. And that rejoicing, as I've already indicated, is a rejoicing and a giving of thanks that happens in everything. It happens, point two on your outline there, in the good and in the bad. In the good times and in the bad times. And so if you grab out Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20 again, always give thanks to God the Father for everything. This is actually a command. In everything. We are to give thanks, we are to rejoice, we are to be glad in everything. And so, it's pretty obvious the good things, isn't it? It was appropriate that we kick off our time together thanking God for an incredible afternoon. We need to thank our Creator for stuff like that. We need to thank our Creator for the small little blessings that we have in our lives. We need to thank our Creator for the larger blessings that we have in our lives. We need to thank our Creator for the work that He has done for us in Jesus on our behalf. We need to be those who are rejoicing in the good things that God has given us. One of the problems with the place that I live on the Central Coast, which is a beautiful place. People from Sydney move to the Central Coast because of the lifestyle, and they kind of make a god of the lifestyle, and they kind of worship this idol of lifestyle and comfort and the beach culture and laziness. And what they fail to do is they receive the gifts of God, but they fail to acknowledge the giver. And so we need to be those who, when we receive gifts from God, and every good gift, James chapter 1, comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. We need to be those who acknowledge our God, acknowledge the giver of those gifts in those good times. That's kind of easy, yeah, to be thankful in the good times. Yeah, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we ignore God in the good times. We need to be reminded to remember God in the good times. What's the hard bit? The hard bit is rejoicing, being thankful to God, even in the hard times. You see, the picture I think you get here with the idea of everything, be thankful to God in everything. The picture you get in the Bible is that we are to be thankful even during times of trial, times of suffering, times of great despair. We are to be those that we don't think that when we're in a bad situation, you don't go, great, I'm in a bad situation. I love bad situations. Like, no, you don't rejoice that things are bad. But rather, you rejoice in God and the way that He is good, and that even in the midst of bad times, we know He's good, and we know that He even uses those bad times and those difficult circumstances and those times of despair for our good. And so we recognize at those points that as hard as life might be, as hard as that situation might be, God is still in control. He's sovereign. God still loves us. God still has a plan and a purpose for us. God is still moving things in our planet, in our universe. Chapter 1, verse 10, to be all brought under the head of Christ. And so it's in the bad times that we kind of step back and we see that God is still good. We look back to the cross and what God has done for us in Jesus. We look forward to Jesus returning when there'll be an end to all pain and suffering. And so Romans 8:28, quickly look it up. We're going to look at this one. This is I think, probably an important memory verse. Romans 8:28 has a really good principle for, I guess, how we approach difficult times and how we respond to difficult times and how we know that God is still good even in those times. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. And so there's this picture here, verse 28, that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love Him. for those of us who have been called and are called according to his purpose. And you see how in verse 29 it says that God has chosen us, he's predestined us, and he's predestined us also to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. What happened to Jesus? He was crucified unjustly. He was beaten. He was abused. He was humiliated. The way of Jesus is actually the way of suffering. And so for God to actually work in and through you and conform you to the likeness of Jesus, there will be times that you will suffer. There may be great long periods of times when you will suffer. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that no discipline at the time seems good, but in hindsight, as you look back on it, you see the fruit of righteousness that suffering, that discipline produces in the one who loves God. Very quickly, turn back to Job chapter 1. Turn back to, as if we've been there. Job chapter 1 is on page 444. Anyone else other than Tim, that's helpful for you. Job chapter 1. If you don't know anything about the book of Job, have a read of it. If you think you got it tough, check out what Job's situation was. He lost everything. Job wasn't some punk. He wasn't some wicked, wicked, wicked person. He was defined as someone who was righteous. And yet, terrible things happened to him. Yet, you should see there's a journey throughout the book. But ultimately, his trust remains in God. And check out verse 20. Job chapter 1 verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship, verse 21, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You get this picture. That is, if you haven't realized it, that song that I think many of us love, Blessed Be Your Name, is basically straight from Job. There's the bridge in that song, you give and take away. And Ash, very, very helpfully last night, helped us to see some of these things, that how God gives and God takes away, but his name is to be blessed. What does that mean? His name is to be praised. He's God. He's in control. He is good. Even when you can't understand it, you see that Job doesn't understand his suffering. Job doesn't know why he's going through the stuff he's going through, yet he can still say, "Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name today, Lord." He can still say that. He can still rejoice in his God. And so, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you get this picture that even in the midst of suffering, the calling on the Christian is to rejoice. And a little time ago, I actually did a word search in the New Testament on the word rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced, joy, joyful, glad, gladly. I think they were the words I looked up. And the incredible thing was, the majority of times, not 90%, something like 60-odd percent, the majority of times that the word rejoice came up in the New Testament, it was in the context of suffering. It's at those points that the New Testament writers, not just Paul, but the New Testament writers actually say at those points, when you're suffering is when you rejoice. And so what we're going to do is we're going to quickly have a bit of a look through some of those verses. And so what I'll get you to do is, how about I'll get everyone to have a look at Romans chapter 5. We're going to search through just a few of them. We're not going to look at all the ones that are there because there's a lot. But Romans chapter 5, read verse 1 to 5 with the person beside you. But talk about verse 3 and 4. And I guess the question is, why rejoice? Well, how is it made possible that you can rejoice in suffering? You got it? Romans chapter 5, in particular verse 3 and 4, why is it possible to rejoice even in suffering? Go. Thank you. About 30 seconds. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. How is it that you can rejoice in sufferings? What is it that happens as you rejoice in sufferings? Okay, what'd you come up with? I've heard lots of people talking about it. Sounds good. Shout it out. What happens when a Christian suffers? It produces something. It produces perseverance. What does perseverance produce?
Character.
What does character produce?
Hope.
And we hope that verse 5 doesn't disappoint us. And so there's... When Christians suffer, it actually does something profound in them. It enables them to persevere in and through that tough time. It enables them to persevere, which will end up building their character. And as their character is built, our hope is in Jesus all the more. And so some of you I know have heard of Ray Galea. He's a great preacher and pastor from out at Rudy Hill. And he, I once heard him speak on Romans chapter 5. And he actually said, suffering is wasted on non-Christians. Because they don't know how to deal with suffering. It doesn't produce in them perseverance. It can't produce in them character. It can't produce in them hope. It doesn't do that unbelievable work that it actually does in Christians. And so, not that you go, gee, I'm stoked that I'm suffering right now. Not that there's not real pain. Not that there's not real grief and real mourning. But even in the midst of that, that produces something in you, a maturity in you, a growth in you, and an all the more longing and hope in Jesus that is not a waste. That is worth it. And so Romans 5 there, we get this clear picture of that suffering produces something in the Christian, that we can be joyful in it. We can rejoice in our suffering. Quickly turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll just do this one quickly. If you don't know anything about 2 Corinthians, it's kind of this book where Paul pretty much just boasts about how much he suffers, and yet he rejoices even in the midst of it. It's just crazy stuff. And you're reading chapter 11 of the amount of crazy, crazy, crazy shenanigans that went on to him, and shipwrecked this many times, beaten this many times, stoned this many times, left for dead this many times, attacked by bandits, attacked by these countrymen, attacked by the Gentiles, attacked by all these people, and yet Jesus is enough for him. Jesus is sufficient for him. God's grace is sufficient for him. But just quickly have a look at chapter 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. And so you get this picture that in the midst of his own hardship, in the midst of the hardship of the people that he's writing to, his joy knows no bounds. When does the world normally say my joy knows no bounds? When everything is going great. Yet Paul is like, my joy knows no bounds in the midst of trouble and hardship and affliction. Let's keep going. Grab Hebrews. There's two things from Paul. Let's grab things from whoever the heck wrote Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The point of Hebrews has been written, I think I said it the other day, to a bunch of Jewish Christians. So Jews who became Christians. They've been tempted to go back to like the old covenant and the old way of worship. And the message of Hebrews is, no, don't go back. Jesus is better. He's the best. And so in chapter 10 here, the writer to the Hebrews reminds them of how they first responded when they received the gospel. Have a look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, check this, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And so the writer to the Hebrews is wanting to remind them of how they first responded to the gospel. When they first responded to the gospel, there was this pure joy that meant they were willing to suffer. They were willing to stand in the face of persecution. They were willing to stand with those who were being persecuted. They didn't run away as chickens, as cowards. They stood there firm, persevering, such that even when people confiscated their property, they're like, yes, we've got a greater and more lasting possession in Jesus. Our heavenly reality, our heavenly possession is much better than that which is on this earth. There's Hebrews. Let's quickly turn to James. James chapter 1. It's the next book. This one's going to blow you away. Another one that's going to blow you away. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when life is easy. No. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, and so on. And so again, you get this picture, just like in Romans chapter 5, that you can consider it pure joy to suffer because you know that it's going to test your faith, it's going to develop perseverance. And as you persevere, that's going to develop your maturity and you're going to mature. And again, that's the picture you get in Romans chapter 5. Are you beginning to see it? I could read out to you a stack more voices. How about I read out just one more? One more. 1 Peter chapter 1. You could read the whole of 1 Peter, actually. Remember, 1 Peter has been written to a bunch of Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor and so forth. And they are suffering and they're told to stand firm in that suffering. And so there's a sense in which the whole book is about rejoicing in Jesus in the midst of suffering. But just quickly have a look at verse 6. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. So it's just talked about the hope they have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so that's just a stunning picture of this inexpressible joy, this joy and this rejoicing in the midst of suffering, grief, all sorts of trials, such that your faith in those trials is proved genuine. Now, I shared with a few people at dinner the other night at the markets a few days ago. We were talking about some significant things. We were talking about defending the rights of the unborn. We were talking about abortion. We started talking about embryonic stem cell research. And it came up in the conversation, the pain of abortion that is often what people who do that feel. But then we also were talking about miscarriage. So a couple of people brought up the idea of miscarriage and the nature of what that type of suffering is like. And it was in June last year. We actually had a miscarriage. We were about 10 weeks pregnant. And our baby, we believe, was a baby, a child, someone created in God's image, died. We don't know why. We don't know why that had to happen to us. We do know that that happens to lots of people. But of all that, we've been through lots of stuff. I've been through a whole bunch of things in my life, and for the last 6 years, I've been married. We've been through a bunch of different things, but nothing has been as painful and brought more suffering and more hurt into our lives than losing a child, and that's what happened. And it was at those points that we found great comfort. We found great comfort in knowing the gospel. And I think that even this stuff here, I don't know if Rowena knows these verses or not, but verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor. And in the midst of despair and great suffering and great pain and great mourning and many tears, and tears that aren't taken away by the birth of a healthy son, tears that aren't taken away by a change in circumstance, I think that was a time for us when a faith that we claimed for many years before that, it was kind of proved genuine, in that it's at those points, at the lowest of the low, that we that our faith in Jesus is shown to be genuine. We trust in the promises of God, and when everything's pulled apart and when everything crumbles beside you and around you, it's at those points in time when no matter how hard it gets, no matter what people do to us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what circumstances come upon us, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. His name is to be blessed. And so I speak with a heavy heart as I say that, and speak as one who knows suffering, but I know that I'm speaking to people who know suffering. You may not have suffered in the way we have suffered, but I know there's some of you have suffered in different ways, and broken homes and different things that are going on at home and different things that have been done to you and different things you've been involved in and different circumstances and family members that have died and all sorts of things like that. If you haven't yet suffered, you will suffer. On that day when you suffer, you will mourn, but will your faith be proved genuine in those points? Will you, in the midst of the deepest and darkest hour of that may be longer than an hour, that may be a decade, that may be the rest of your life, there might be some ailment, I don't know, will you even then rejoice in Jesus your Saviour? Am I saying it's easy? No, it's not easy. But the call in the New Testament is that it's at those points that our faith in Jesus is proved genuine. We keep trusting Him when we don't understand His reasons and His purposes and why things happened. We keep trusting Him when we just don't know why things have happened around us. We know that He is enough. We know that He is our Saviour. We know that He died on the cross. We know that our future and our hope is secure, and that this life, as tough as it might get, there is a better day coming. There is a better day coming when we, 1 Corinthians 15, will be raised imperishable. When we will be with Jesus. When we will see Him face to face. One of the passages, I think, at the time, a year and a half ago, that brought great, and for many years this has brought great comfort to me, is reflecting upon Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, verse 1 to 2, verse 3. It says that that God, it talks about the new creation, and it talks about God Himself being our God. We will be His people. He will be our God. That in itself is just this incredible thing. And then verse 4 says, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death. All of those things will have passed away. We will be with Jesus in His presence, physically, face to face, seeing Him. And if the joy in 1 Peter chapter 1 is inexpressible, if the joy in James chapter 1 is pure joy, imagine that joy on that day. And every day that we suffer, every day that we live in a world that is broken, is a day closer to seeing that day when all the crap will be gone, when all the suffering and sin will be gone, and we'll be with Jesus, and there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. I don't know where we're up to on the outlines. I think we're up to point 3. How about we keep pressing on, and we'll draw it all together in a short while. Very quickly, the point on page 3 there is, on point 3, back in Ephesians, is that it says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be those who are constant in our rejoicing. We're to be those who are rejoicing in the good times. We don't forget the giver of good gifts. And we're to be joyful in the hard times. And the grounds of that is, it is to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, reflect upon Jesus often. Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David, raised from the dead. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus. Jesus is altogether good. When you're not feeling great, just read a gospel from beginning to end. Mark's the shortest one if you don't have much time. And reflect upon Jesus. Consider him again. Consider who he is and what he has done for you. He is altogether good. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we saw that in Jesus we have every spiritual blessing. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we see that we've been chosen. In verse 5, we see that we've been adopted. Verse 7, we see that we've been redeemed. In verse 9, we see that God has made himself known to us. In verse 13, God has given us a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that inheritance that will be ours. And so what God has given us in Jesus, God has given us himself in Jesus. God has given us much more than we deserve, much more than we ought to have, has been given to us in Jesus. And so Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our delight. Jesus is the grounds for our rejoicing. And so joy and thanksgiving is to be that which permeates the Christian life. That which, as Ash shared last night, they sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name. So close to a significant event in the life of their church and the death of a 19-year-old girl in their church family. And as they sing that, does it not bring tears to their eyes? Yes, it brings tears to their eyes. But it's at those points in times that they know that God is enough. They know that God is their joy. And that even in the toughest of tough times, joy will permeate. Thanksgiving will permeate from our lives. And so the question from the start, as we finish, why is it that we should rejoice? It's because why should we rejoice in hard times? It's because in those hard times we're reminded that this is not it. This is a short life. Our real hope is not in fleshly things here and now. Our real hope is in Jesus. And so can I urge you again to take a step back? There's a big fat tree standing in front of your face. Whatever that thing you're going through now, whatever that thing you're going to go through in a month, in 5 months, in 10 months, or maybe for a stretch of 10 years or 20 years or the next 50 years, whatever that thing is, take a step back. Big step back. And just see how small that tree is compared to the big picture of eternity. As you look back at the cross and you see that God has done something incredible to bring an end to suffering. And as you look forward to Jesus' return, as you look forward to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, when we will see it, an end to suffering, an end to pain, an end to hard times, where our hope, we will see our hope. We will see our Lord Jesus Christ. We will see him face to face. Why rejoice? Why rejoice even in the tough times? We do that because Jesus is enough. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isaiah chapter 40, just go and read Isaiah chapter 40 if you need to be comforted right now. Isaiah chapter 40, you get this picture of us being lifted on eagle's wings. God is the God of comfort. God brings joy in the midst of sorrow. Jesus is enough. You know, we know that everything around us will burn, everything around us will perish, everything around us will crumble. But for those who hope in the Lord, we long for and look forward to seeing him face to face. We long for and look forward to taking hold of that which will never perish, spoil or fade. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life getting down in the dumps. Be sorrowful, be mournful, but even in the midst of sorrow and pain, rejoice. Fight for joy. Here's book number 3 plug for John Piper. He's got a book on fighting for joy. It's called When I Don't Desire God. Read it. It's a brilliant book. If you're struggling right now, go buy it. When I Don't Desire God. It's all about fighting for joy, fighting for gladness, fighting in the midst of despair and hard times. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is enough. Always, always rejoice and give thanks in everything, the good stuff and the bad stuff, in Jesus. In Jesus. Can I just close? I'm just going to read Habakkuk chapter 3. I love the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk finds out that his country's about to get pumped. He finds out some bad news, but then God says, hey, there'll be some good news after the bad news. Check this out. I love this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. I'm gonna read it, then I'm going to pray it, and then we can split up into our groups. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for that day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's waiting for the good news that's going to come after the bad news. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, for He enables me to go on the heights. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask that in the hard times You would enable us, through a miraculous work of Your Spirit, that You would produce good, that You would produce perseverance, that You would produce character, that You would produce hope, that we would be joyful in everything, and that Jesus would be enough. That You, our Sovereign Lord, would be our strength, that we would rejoice in our Lord, that we would be rejoice and joyful in Jesus, our Saviour. Father, I want to pray for people here who are suffering or who have suffered, that You would sustain them, and that even in the midst of incredible pain that they might be feeling right now, that You would bring them comfort. And Father, we pray for all of us, knowing that suffering is to come, whether directly to us or indirectly. We pray that Jesus would be our joy, that You would be our comfort, that in everything we would rejoice. Father, we pray that as we seek to glorify You, as we gather, as we grow, as we give, as we share the gospel, that we do all of those things with an incredible sense of delight and joy and praise and thanksgiving, that would overflow as we meet together in spontaneous singing, in singing in our churches, in singing in our hearts to You, our Lord. And Father, we thank You that we have something to long for that is better than honey, that is to be the delight of our hearts. And Father, we long to see the Lord Jesus face to face. And we pray that You would speed that day. And while we wait, we ask that You'd enable us to not waste our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.